Are you new to investing and have savings you need to protect right now with the Middle East war, the Ukraine war, and maybe Taiwan soon? If you need a playbook, Noble Gold says allocate gold now and avoid the frenzied panic of the unprepared. When fear reigns, gold protects. Noble Gold Investments offers a free 5-ounce America the Beautiful coin with new IRAs this month. Help shield your savings with a Noble Gold Investment IRA. Right now, go to noblegoldinvestments.com. That is noblegoldinvestments.com. That is where I buy my gold, noblegoldinvestments.com. Hey, everybody. Happy Sunday. My conversation at Trinity Church in Lubbock, Texas. I think you'll enjoy it. Get involved with Turning Point USA today at tpusa.com and attend AmFest at amfest.com. That's amfest.com. AmFest.com. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Brought to you by the Loan Experts I Trust, Andrew and Todd at Sierra Pacific Mortgage at andrewandtodd.com.
Let's welcome Charlie Kirk as to Lubbock, Texas. Yeah, man. Good to have you. Good to have you. Yes. So officially, Charlie, welcome to Lubbock, Texas.
Thank you.
Thank you,
everybody. Great to be here. Thank you.
Unfortunately, he's a duck. And I was supposed to be here this morning, and I was going to rub it in that the Red Raiders beat the Ducks, but that wasn't the outcome.
So I'm still trying to understand why people were throwing tortillas at me on that. it was really amazing community. Thank you. And, you know, my whole family went to University of Oregon, my dad, my uncle, my aunt. And so we try to go to a couple, you know, games a year. And so I go there. There's a lot of interesting things that you guys do at your stadium. I have nothing against Texas Tech. And it's very funny. You know, Oregon's down 9. And all of a sudden, the fans next to me, because I'm not feeling great about the game. And I'm like, oh, boy, the church service, everyone's going to be, you know, rubbing it in. And you know, very Christ-like and all that. And all of a sudden, the fans next to me in a timeout, they're like, oh, we're going to blow it. I'm like, oh, cool. And everyone tells me that's kind of the Texas Tech way. So,
well, we rebuke that in Jesus' name. So do you have any advice for us?
Just any advice? I mean, I don't know. Yeah. What's funny is usually Oregon blows the game, so it was really, you know, fun to not be in that spot. But honored to be here. Great community. I love Lubbock. Second time in the last couple of years being here. And you have a great church here and really being led well. So honored to be here and excited to get into it.
So, Charlie, let's do that. Let's get right into it. So for the people that might be hearing you or being introduced to you the very first time, give us the elevator pitch of Turning Point USA.
Sure. First and foremost, the most important thing in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ. I gave my life to the Lord when I was in fifth grade in the suburbs of Chicago. It was the most important decision I made. As I get older, I realize more and more what that means, coming in a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. So everything I do starts from that understanding that Jesus sets the captives free, that we're in a spiritual war, understanding that the culture around us we are living in enemy-occupied territory, as C.S. Lewis would call it. As I grew up, though, I was told that my political views and my relationship with Christ, you never mention those two things together. You keep them separate. And I believe that. I never would be afraid of my faith, but I would never try. I didn't think there was anything that overlapped, if you will. And so I started Turning Point USA in 2012. Really to try to bring the ideas of liberty, American exceptionalism, the Constitution to university campuses across the country. And for about 10 years, many of you probably know, we've become the premier campus outreach organization in the country, spreading, praise God. And again, if I was ever asked about my faith, I wouldn't, you know, cower away, but I didn't quite understand what was politics. You know, what did our founding fathers believe when they built this country? And then COVID happened, and I stared right into the camera of my podcast, and I made the worst prediction in the history of American podcasting. You could look it up. It's unbelievably embarrassing. I looked into the camera, and I said, it was March of 2020, and I said, hey, guys, listen, the church, they're not going to lock down. They're not going to do any of this stuff because the church loves liberty. And that was really dumb to say because most of the American church doesn't love liberty. They don't. And I was shocked where that the number one adherence to unconstitutional, immoral lockdowns were churches. Now, there were a lot of churches like this one that stood up and, you know, didn't really cower in the face of tyranny. So I don't mean to insult anybody, but 95% of American churches remained closed for Easter, closed for Pentecost, closed to that summer while America was going through an unprecedented suicide crisis, unprecedented drug addiction crisis, loneliness epidemic.
Yeah, while other establishments and other businesses were open.
Precisely. When marijuana dispensaries were open, liquor stores, and I know that this part of the world was more enlightened than others, but large parts of the country remained completely locked down. And then in summer of 2020, it continued where we decided to burn down our country around a lie from the pit of hell that somehow we were systemically racist and that if you have white skin color, you have to atone for your skin color. And I thought this was just, I mean, I know what it was. It was critical race theory, race Marxism, all this stuff. And so I decided to speak out against this as someone who's been in this for the last, you know, 10 years. And so I started to speak at churches across the country. And the more scholarship I did, the more I realized that liberty is not man's idea, it's God's idea. And that if we are not going to contest for the basic fundamental rights given to us by God, not by government, that these are not political issues, these are biblical issues.
Right.
That Jesus comes to set the captives free, and that one of the through lines of the word is that we may live free. John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses because it summarizes one of the promises of the word of God so beautifully. The enemy comes to lie, steal, cheat, and destroy. But I have come to give life and life more abundantly. It's that Christ gives us life to set the captives free. That is the story of the Exodus. That is why we need Jesus Christ. God's plan, his desire, his heart for you is not to live under an unconstitutional tyrant or autocrat. And so during COVID, I saw in the lockdowns, I just felt more compelled to get into the arena to speak out against it. And so now we have TPUSA Faith, which we have over 2,000 church partnership members across the country. We're going to have 1,100 pastors at our pastor summit next week, where we are going to be really encouraging pastors to be more like you, Pastor Carl, speaking out, bold, courageous, biblical. Again, I get mislabeled as trying to bring politics into the church. That is not true. I'm trying to bring the Bible back into the
Amen.
Church.
Amen. That's right.
That's my call. That's why we're here today.
You know, Charlotte, we so appreciate what you're doing and the voice that God has given you. As you're still 29, or did you have a birthday?
Yeah, so I'm 29 and going to be 30 soon, so I'm holding on to my 20s as long as I can.
Yeah, my son's 28, and I'm just I'm so thankful for young leaders and what God is doing. Now, here at Trinity, we believe that we're a spiritual intersection where moral, cultural, social issues collide with biblical truth. We believe that we have a biblical mandate, you know, to speak the truth of God's word to the powers that be. And we base what we do here at Trinity on 1 Chronicles 12:32, where it says the sons of Issachar understood the times in which they lived, and they knew what they should do. So we want our people two things. We want them to be informed, to know how to pray, so they can be, number two, empowered to act, to do something. And I would like for us, in the time that we have, Charlie, to look at really three areas, culture, the church, and then the Christian. And so Charles Taylor, he has that classic book, The Secular Age. And he outlines how secularism didn't just come upon us. It's been a 500-year journey, Renaissance, the Enlightenment. And I came across an article from a reputable website from a liberal theologian, and they were arguing the point, and I'm quoting, that the greatest threat to Christianity in the United States is not outside forces. Instead, it's white Christian nationalism. Would you address that for us?
Yeah, I mean, the person is more liberal than he is a theologian to believe such a thing as that. I mean, first of all, it's a fake villain, white Christian nationalism. This is exactly how the enemy operates, okay? No one here walks around and they're like, hey, how are you doing? Great. How's your Christian nationalist activism going on? So, I mean, it's so repulsive, right? You know what the biggest threat to American Christianity is? A weak church that rolls over when secular godlessness spreads across the land. So So I'll address that, but let's make sure we understand the biblical base of why we're here, right? It says that you must care about your nation. So I would ask that theologian, that liberal theologian, does he agree with Jeremiah 29:7? When the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, demand, badrash is the Hebrew word, seek, demand, find. It's an active Hebrew word. The welfare, the shalom of the city or the nation that you are in, because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare. That is God telling you to care about the government, the city, what is happening around you. How about the book of Deuteronomy? The book of Deuteronomy is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Most pastors don't even open the book of Deuteronomy because they can't spell Deuteronomy. And it's Moses' farewell address. So this is, it's an amazing book. I encourage you guys to study it because this is Moses' final, like, hey guys, before you enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, here's all the stuff that we've gone through and God is speaking through Moses. Do you know that Deuteronomy was the most quoted book by the founding fathers, secular or religious, wow, when they were founding the Federalist Papers, the Constitution, the Declaration? 55 out of 56 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Bible-believing, church-attending Christians. And so what they call Christian nationalism, we call reasserting the biblical role of being counselor to the king. Understand, this is Esther, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Joseph. Was Joseph being ungodly when he counseled the Pharaoh to pursue godly actions? You see, this idea that Christians must not care about their government is not founded any, it's not found anywhere in the scriptures. Now, when Jesus at the mouth of the Jordan River, when he said, on this rock, build my church, it's actually a Greek word that means ekklesia, which means on this rock, build my community gathering point, the place that influences culture. What I would say to this liberal theologian where he says, oh, well, you know, white Christian nationalism, let me just take a time out. Why does this liberal theologian have to racialize everything?
Yeah.
Does not say we are all one in Christ Jesus, neither slave nor Greek nor Jew. I see an amazingly diverse audience here. I don't care about your skin color. I care about your soul.
Amen.
And so for these liberal theologians to throw around race all the time, I think it's so cheap. It's so tribal. It's so shallow, honestly. We're a lot, as a body of Christ, we should reject these siren songs of racial tribalism. But this idea of Christian nationalism, it's the Marxists are so good at this. They create a term that creates toxicity to any sort of proper righteous action, where people say, well, you know, I don't believe in that. Let me ask you a question. Should you fast and pray for your nation? Of course you should. Paul told you that you should. Is that Christian nationalism? No, we are Christians who love our country, but we love Christ first. And we love our nation because we love our neighbor. Jesus Christ said, you know, he's asked by the prophets, which is the greatest of all the laws? And he said, all the laws of the prophets, two fall on it. Now, if you were to ask an everyday Christian, where in the Bible do you find love your neighbor as yourself? Leviticus 19. In order to get to Leviticus 19, you have to get through like priestly garments and like killing animals the right way. And all of a sudden, boom, hidden in Leviticus. Leviticus 19 is love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, of course, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, in Deuteronomy 6, I believe. And so what that goes to, you have these two incredibly powerful verses. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? My life's call, what I do in my life, is to make sure that my neighbor does not have to live under tyranny. That's not the most important thing. I understand that a lot of people, you're called to win souls for Christ. I do that too. But my number one life's calling is to make sure that my neighbor can live in a free society. That is love, because more people die, their souls are crushed, more people's dreams, their ambitions, their goals, their desires are destroyed if there's an authoritarian government. Look no further than Exodus. One of the most powerful parts of the Bible is you have Joseph, who does all these favors for the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, right? And then the turning point of the whole Torah is when then a king of Egypt rose to power who did not know Joseph. No memory, ingratitude. And then tyranny came in. The story of Exodus is what happens when you get a bad leader, a ruler, that reigns tyranny over the land. God's heart is not for his people to live under authoritarianism, under secular, godless Marxism. How many pastors are speaking out against it? Very few. You know why? Because they are the recipient of pastors who cared. Wow. They have the luxury not to care because Billy Graham did that work for them.
Wow.
Because the pastors of a previous generation fought communism and Marxism in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. Because the First Great Awakening of Jonathan Edwards and Jonathan Mayhew and Whitfield. We are in a new era of Christianity where we have things so good, where we are so comfortable, where we are allowed to have pastors lecture us that you should not care. It's not biblical. It's not correct. It's not righteous. In fact, it creates some really bad preconditions that only allows the worst influences and aspects of society to grow.
What Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said, not to speak is to speak against. And silence in the face of evil is itself evil. So did we not learn any lessons, from Nazi Germany and how the church was silent? And what causes so many churches, to remain silent in these terrible times?
It's a powerful question. First, you have to ask the question, what is a human being? A human being is not an accident of millions of years of Darwinian evolution. A human being is designed with intentionality and purpose and a soul in the image of God, Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. But then you have to ask the question, is a human being naturally courageous or naturally a coward? Human beings are naturally cowards, and that includes Christians. We have to fight our nature to be cowardly. And we have to be honest. And by the way, that's why it says be strong and courageous repeatedly in the scriptures, Joshua 1:9. Let's think about it. So Numbers, I think it's Numbers 14. I could be wrong. So it's the most unbelievable chat. This happens repeatedly. You'll never find a group of ancient people that complain as much as the Jews. It's unbelievable, right? God delivers them from Egypt, all these miracles, and they're like days. They're days from the Red Sea being parted. And they're like, we want to go back to Egypt, slavery, because we had meat, leeks, cucumbers, melons, even though quail and manna is being blown off course. Carl, to answer your question, the scriptures tell us that people don't want to be free. COVID taught us that. People want to be taken care of. You have to teach the value of freedom. You have to teach them that they need Christ Jesus to set them free of their broken nature. Here's one of the most important struggles happening in America. Freedom is not easy. It requires responsibility. It requires waking up earlier, saving money, not going out and drinking with your friends all the time, delaying gratification. It requires putting the holy over the profane. It requires putting the long term over the immediate, the child over your own indulgence. That's a message that most Americans don't want to hear. They want to hear of, I want to be safe, I want to be happy, or I want to be comfortable. And to answer the question is, most churches have been infected by this secular mind virus of instant wins, instant gratification. And so we have to fight our own personal human nature. And honestly, history shows us that if it's not for the church, what institution will stand for those ideas? None. No secular institution will tell you this as boldly. This is why Western civilization is the greatest ever created, because the church breathed in ex nihilo this remarkable civilization where all of a sudden you have groups of people that say, you know what? I want it better for my kids than for me. That's a profound insight. And so it really goes back to that question I ask people all the time. Do you want to be free? And we learned in the last couple of years, the majority of Americans, they would rather be taken care of.
Well, we know there are three phases of freedom, right? There's the acquiring of freedom, Revolutionary War. There is the maintaining of freedom, the Constitution, Bill of Rights. But then there's the sustaining of freedom. It has three phases. And all freedom ultimately leads back into bondage because we begin to take those freedoms for granted. So someone once said, we need the Statue of Liberty on the East Coast, but we need the Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast. We have to balance freedom with responsibility or it becomes a license.
Yes, exactly. And the Founding Fathers called this licentiousness, which is exactly what you're talking about. So let's go through this in, kind of easy examples here in America today. Far too often, we, through our cultural institutions and through our broadcasts, we do not teach this idea of saying no to indulgence, to pleasure, and to immediate gratification, even though when it's not good for you, whether it be how we save money, how we eat, how we deal in relationships. And the Jews went through this as well. See, for 400 years, the Hebrews lived without a standing army and without a government because the law was the center. And where did they end up going? They said, God, give us a king.
Yeah.
Here's what's so amazing. I get asked all the time, Charlie, how is it that bad tyrants like Mussolini, like Stalin, like Biden, like Hitler are able to get into power? Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say something? How is it? Because there's a broken part of our nature that yearns for the strong leader to just solve the problem for us. To just get in there and give me free stuff and to clean it up and to make everything better. Self-government is hard.
Yeah.
Self-government is a daily toil.
It's discipline.
It's discipline. It's responsibility. It's I'm going to be able to feed my family. And this is, by the way, they want you to be weak. They want weak men in this country. That's why they're trying to turn men into women. Our testosterone rates are going down. And there's a war on men in this country like we've never seen before. They want you to not own property. They want you to not be informed. That's why I love what you're doing at this church. An informed citizen is a dangerous weapon against an
tyranny.
Illegitimate tyrant, yeah. Or an autocrat. Because then you know truth from fiction. You know righteousness from error.
You know, bread and circuses. You know, Caesar understood, give the people bread and circuses. Give them what they want, right? Until the time will come when you will begin to tell them what to want. And that's what we're seeing happening in our country, yep, today. And we have a generation of political schizophrenics, right? Christians, political schizophrenics. They call themselves Christians, but then they vote like heathens.
Yeah, amen. And I, look, and I'm not even going to be here to, I'm not even going to tell you how to vote today. If it's really that hard to figure out, I would love to meet you. I mean, look, let's just get down to one issue. And it's not even the abortion issue, which is pretty clear, okay? How about this? Let's not vote for the political party that says men can give birth. Like, how about let's start, like, with that? And you might say, well Charlie, that's not true. Right now, the Biden regime says birthing people, CDC, Center for Disease Control. The Biden regime has said that biological men can take lactating drugs to chest feed. By the way, it kills the baby if they do this, and they're okay with it. To be able to pander to the alphabet mafia, right, the purple-haired jihadis, so that they can get their lactating drugs. Like, let's just start with that issue. Why do we not have 100% of American churches saying, look, put politics aside, God created man and woman, this trans thing is from the pit of hell, and we're not going to tolerate it. Like, how can we not agree on this? Right? And I get criticized where people say, well, you know, Charlie, that's full of hate. It's like, look, read the Bible. In Deuteronomy, it says that if a man is to wear a woman's garment or a woman is to wear a man's garment, it's an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. God created differences between man and women, clearly. And I have to be very honest with you. We have lost what love actually is. We conflate love with allowance and acceptance of evil and sinful behavior. You cannot have love without truth, and truth without love is harsh, cold, and legalistic. Right. You must have both. And sometimes, I think largely in American Christianity, we have lost the idea of correcting error with truth. The most loving thing you can do is to tell somebody the truth when they need it the most. You don't have to do it in a cold way or a cruel way, but to put your arm on somebody who might be in this transgender lifestyle under this demonic hold,
yep,
and say, God has a better plan for you, that you're probably dealing with some underlying issues. Let's talk about it. Were you abused? Were you lied to? Is there, and that, by the way, that's how we should handle that. We should try to correct the error with truth. You know what we shouldn't do? We shouldn't give the 14, 15, or 16-year-old irreversible surgery. Drugs that sever their private parts. And I'm going to be very nice because we're in a church and we have young people. I mean that. But if just understand, this is the most medieval witch doctor practice that we've seen sweep our land right now.
That's right, Charlie.
And so you asked about culture as kind of our primary thing. The culture will push the civilization as far as the church lets it.
That's profound.
And right now the church is allowing the culture to do whatever they want. Yeah. Wow.
So it's not incompatible to be a Christian and to be a patriot. And before you respond to that, I think my dog is patriotic. Yeah. Get this, you know, when Vice President Harris is on the television, she starts to howl for some reason. And then if President Biden comes on, she rolls over and plays dead. I like, nobody taught her this. I think she's patriotic because then when the Cowboys come on, she jumps up and down, she hops up and down.
That's tonight the Cowboys are out.
That's right, that's right. Hey, all kidding aside, how do we meld our Christianity, which does always come first, always, but patriotism?
Yeah, so look, I believe in moral hierarchies. I believe everyone does, by the way. Anyone who doesn't say they believe in moral hierarchies. Obviously, taking care of your kids is more important than mowing the lawn, right? I mean, mowing the lawn is important, but if you had to choose, there's a crisis of kids. So hierarchies is how we build life. Aristotle talked about this. Aquinas talked about this. And so the hierarchy is this. Jesus Christ comes number one all the time. And so I get criticized a lot by Christians who say, Charlie, you're politicizing things. You're bringing the politics into the church. And I'm always clear. I say this at every speech. The most important thing you and the church can do is win souls for Jesus Christ. Number one. But what's the second most important thing? To make sure you could do the first thing. That's my life's work. To make sure that the church is never deemed non-essential again.
Wow.
To make sure that we have religious liberty and freedom. That your local school that you have here, that your local school is not going to have the Department of Education come in and say you have to use pronouns or have transgender curriculum. That's my fight.
You're fighting the good
fight. Everyone has different fights. And this is what I think. You know, we have allowance for people that do, you know, evangelistic work in Nicaragua and Vietnam. Praise God, we need that. You know, we have worship ministries, right? But we also need to understand that there is a place in the diverse body of Christ for those of us that are called to be in the warfare of the public square. And you guys get this, but it's considered dirty, right? At least that's how I'm treated by the intelligentsia of Big Eva. I don't care. I don't come from that world. I don't try to win over the likes of Andy Stanley or Rick Warren. I don't care. I do what's right. I'm accountable to only God and God alone. I really don't care. However, it would do a lot of good for the kingdom if they would realize that there's a place for this. That there's a place for contesting for righteousness and virtue in the public square, in the ecclesia. And again, it's not the most important thing. But here's what's happening. Church attendance has gone down dramatically the last 20 or 30 years. Why? Why? And they say, oh, it's because of an overwhelming secular culture. You know what's funny is that when I go to churches, they're almost always packed. And it's not because of me. It's because here's what's happening, and most of the moderate pastors who don't touch these issues are missing it. It's because you see what's happening in the world around you, and you're begging, you're asking, you're demanding, you're pleading with your pastor. Can you just take the word of God and tell me how to think about what's happening in the news cycle, please? And a pastor says, nah, we only do the gospel here.
You know, Charlie, the book of Jonah teaches us that if you want to win people, you have to warn people. So you have so many pastors in America that, well, we're about souls, right? Or pietism, right? We're about practicing holiness and living out our holy life. And it's us four no more, and the rest of the world could basically just go to hell. But if you want to win people, you've got to warn. Jonah was sort of reluctant to warn them, but then he ended up winning them.
And they actually listened, which is what the most, they actually ended up repenting, which is what's amazing. I always joke around. I say, I go to college campuses, which are much closer to Sodom, and I would like to think churches are closer to Nineveh. So you can, I hope that's true. Look, you got to get, repentance is so important. I think repentance is the necessary precondition for revival. And because repentance means you're humble, you believe there's a God and that you are not him. There's a lot that happens, you know, there's a lot that goes into repentance. But yes, I want to reinforce this point, though, of why should the Christian care? And this shouldn't be hard, but unfortunately it is. So you have a couple different camps. Number one, I don't think it's as big in this part of the world. This is very big in California. And I speak at a lot of these churches. And some churches get the balance right, some churches get the balance wrong. There's a term called eschatology, which means the study of the end times, or the study of Christ's return. Now let me be very clear. I believe Jesus Christ will return to this earth on his throne. And then the next question say, well, Charlie, are you pre-tribulation rapture, or post-tribulation rapture? I say, I'm pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end, okay? I'm on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee, okay?
Right. Amen.
So, and some people find that very offensive because they say, Charlie, I know when Jesus is coming. And I say, well, no, you don't. Jesus said the hour and the day is unknown. You can look at the signs of the time, but get to work. Occupy till I come. So there's a portion of American Christianity that believes the world, but they tell me things are not falling apart, they're falling into place, just Jesus is coming next Thursday, and it creates inaction. Boy, if I was Satan, I would get righteous Christians to do nothing using the biblical promise that Jesus is coming again. Remember, Satan knows the word, but he misrepresents it. We know that in Matthew 4, when you know Satan and Christ are talking in the desert. He's quoting scripture right, back to Christ, right. Misquoting it, just as Satan would do. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? That's what Satan does best. So do not allow your eschatology to be an excuse for inaction, okay? I do believe Christ will come again. What do you want to be caught doing when Jesus returns? But what if Jesus comes 400 years from now? What if Jesus comes 500 years from now? What are we going to be doing to really passing down our values and building something that matters? And then finally, it's this idea of salt and light. Salt right. and light change the environments they come in contact with. They are change agents by definition. They do not conform. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, testing to God's perfect and pleasing will. So Romans 12:2 tells you to not conform. We're supposed to change it, but here's where, this is just how I'm built, right? And I'm built to go to places where I'm hated, where my ideas are not welcome, and to challenge them, and then to strengthen those people that agree with me to be able to be more bold, strong, and courageous. That's not everybody's calling, okay? I totally understand that. Some people's calling is to do marriage rehabilitation ministries, prison ministries, right? Shepherding the lost. But is there a place where we say, you know what, you as a Christian should be daily fasting and praying for your nation. You as your Christian should be, of course, voting, running for political office if you're called that, holding your political leaders accountable. Why is the culture falling apart? I believe it's falling apart because we've abdicated our role to be counselor to the king.
There's no saying that when the church sleeps, the devil sweeps.
I love that.
And Jesus said in Luke 19:13, he said, occupy until I come. And then he even said this, he said, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? So is it apathy? Is it apostasy that's plaguing the church, or is it both?
So I think it's a great question, right? There's a couple different categories. The people that say Jesus is coming soon, they believe the word, right? But I think that they're allowing their fear and then their belief, their fear of what's happening around them, their belief that Jesus is coming soon, to say, I'm going to go run to the hills with my kids and wait till Jesus comes. House is on fire, I'm getting out. And I said, why don't you put the fire out? Why don't you try to make the place a little bit better? That's number one. Number two, there are courageous churches. I don't want to make it seem bad. This is a great church. We have 1,100 pastors coming to our pastor summit this week at TPUSA Faith. And they're going to get some fastballs of liberty, let me tell you. It's amazing. So there's a remnant. I don't want to make it seem over, but then there's the majority, okay? 60 to 70% of American churches are in this category. I only preach the gospel, right? I kind of, weave in the middle. Their services feel more like a TED Talk and a rock concert than actually a church service, right? They usually wear skinny jeans, and you guys pass the test. You're fine. And they mean well. If you're in the ministry, you're held to a different standard. It's what the book of Titus tells us.
Ezekiel says, if you don't warn the wicked to turn from their wicked ways, their blood will be on your hands.
And the kind of subtext, it doesn't say this explicitly in Leviticus, but it's like, if you're in the work of the holy, different rules. Right? So that's a fair takeaway from Leviticus. It goes on for like 200 pages, basically. Right? So if you are in the administration of that which is holy, you have different rules. So here's my take. If you're in the ministry, and your job is to communicate God's word, you're held to a different standard. And I totally understand that if you're a pastor and you're afraid, go resign and go do something else. I don't even mean this like coldly or unlovingly, but you do not get to be a pastor and get the perks of being a pastor while not also being in the spiritual war and teaching our congregation. So excuses I hear, Carl, I know we're running out of time.
Yeah.
But I'm going to lose tithes and offerings. I'm going to have people walk.
Yes.
Right.
Or so my board of elders, they'll vote
elders,
me out.
They're going to vote me
These
out.
These are real challenges.
And I'll say, they're going to vote you out for teaching the Bible? You don't know your Bible if you're not talking about the politics of the dead, period. I know that's a statement, but you do not know what the Bible says.
Well, the gospel in nature is political. Jesus and Paul preached a kingdom other and a king other than Caesar at that particular time.
Amen. So, like, I mean, for example, civil disobedience. If they try to do masks again, and they quote Romans 13, right? Which is, submit to all leaders in authority that have been put there for your good. Okay, 30 seconds or less why American Christians get, pastors get Romans 13 wrong. Leaders in authority. Okay, in America, who is in authority in America? The people are. Oh, so who submits to who? The mayors submit to the people. The state reps submit to the people.
Right.
We don't submit to the mayors.
100%.
The most misquoted verse in the last 2 years.
Because when that was written, there were kings and monarchies.
Exactly.
What Judeo-Christian ethic brought into, which you alluded to earlier, is liberty and freedom.
And that's not even reading into the text. That's not exegetical.
The people.
Yes, it's looking. And so all of a sudden people say, well, you have to submit to your leaders. I agree. Our state rep should submit to the will of the people. But that was the most quoted verse in Nazi Germany for inaction. So how about this? Civil disobedience. I got in a debate with a pastor during COVID. They said, Charlie, Romans 13, nowhere in the scriptures does it say that we should disobey authorities. Well, first of all, it's in Acts, it says we shall obey God, not man. But let's go to the first act of civil disobedience in the Bible. Anybody? Anybody? The midwives. Egypt. Pharaoh says, kill the firstborn kid. And the midwives said, no. Now, we don't know if they're Egyptian or Hebrew midwives. It's not clear. And what does it say clearly in Exodus 1? Their actions were pleasing to the Lord. God likes when you defy tyranny for righteousness.
Amen.
How about Daniel? We tell our kids all the time, Daniel was in the lion's den. How did he get there? How did Daniel get in the lion's den? We like forget that part of the story. King Nebuchadnezzar says, you can't worship, you can't pray. And Daniel says, not only am I going to worship but pray, I'm going to open up the window to the city for all to see, defy your edict and your order, trust in God, because you will not tell me I cannot worship my God. Opens up the window and does that and goes into lion's den. Where is that energy of the American church now?
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Amen.
They wouldn't bow. Yeah. Daniel really is a blueprint, right, for how we are to live in the series even you taught on exile, how to living in exile. From a young person, I'm 60. I'm an old person asking a young person questions. What are some of the young people longing for and hungering for?
Yeah, and I think you kind of touched on it a little bit. We as humans, we have a human condition of progressing. We step into childhood, we step past childhood into the adult phase of our life. We go from a son to a husband or a daughter to a wife. It's marked by progressing. Then when we get a little bit older, we're taught to think progressively, that the ways that our parents have taught us are not the best, and that we need to step into the better to be able to progress further. And I think that our cultural moment is marked by the highest virtue is tolerance. So many young people are tolerating so many of these crazy things that you would say are unspeakable, but to the young person, they're like, that's just on Disney. That's just the norm. So how would you encourage somebody who might be a Christian or stepping into the faith, how would you encourage them to say, you know, to not just step aside and to tolerate, but to become active?
First of all, what you said is incredibly deep and insightful, and I don't have time to build it out because I know we're running out of time here, but there is this built-in modern bias. And you hear it in the news, you hear it in the literature, you read it in the literature, and I'll do this super quick. It's that just because we now have air conditioning, airplanes, and Twitter, that we are more advanced than people 400 years ago. This is the idea of knowledge versus wisdom. Wisdom is the knowledge of things that never change. Knowledge is a bunch of facts. If you have knowledge, you know, what is wisdom? In another way, the understanding of good versus evil, how human beings operate. This is why the Constitution was not written for the times. It was written to stand the test of time. Human beings do not change regardless of how much technology you put in their hands. Exactly. We're just as broken and evil and backwards. Yeah. And yet young people are taught to worship at the altar of modernity. They say, oh, well, you know, back 300 years ago we had slaves. We have more slaves today in America than then. Just go to the southern border. But we don't care about it because we're not supposed to care about slavery on the southern border because, you know, the regime benefits from it or whatever. And so tolerance. Very insightful point. I think it's one of the fake pagan gods of America, which is tolerance.
That's good. That's good.
Nowhere in the scriptures does it say for you to be tolerant, including Christ our Lord. In John 8, There's this one of the most quoted stories ever, which is, they forget the last line. The last line is the kicker. The last line is the crescendo, where Jesus, you know, a woman accused of adultery, and Jesus says, of course, the first among you throw the first stone. But how does he end the dialogue? Sin no more. That is not tolerance. He says, look, I didn't punish you to death, but you better stop it.
Amen.
You better get out of your sinful ways. You better find a better way of life. Could you imagine saying sin no more right now? Sin no more to somebody in the homosexual lifestyle. Could you say that? Sin no more to somebody that's teaching the trans delusion. They say, well, I just want to be tolerant. Well, I want to be like Jesus. Okay, go around and tell people and tell them to sin no more. That's being like Christ. It's that. By the way, it's nice guy Christianity. You know nice does not appear in the Bible at all? Not once?
Yeah.
And do you know that nice means dumb and ignorant in the original Latin? We are called to be truthful and loving, long-suffering, compassionate. All these things are correct. But never once in the scriptures, when there is an act of evil, are we called or commanded to sit it out, to be a spectator. If you had to summarize one of the moral teachings of our Lord in 66 books, when the 66 books, really one story, there's several moral teachings. It's that the Christian, the believer, does not sit idly by when the enemy is marching. You're involved in a spiritual war, and it's up for us Christians to stand against those principalities of darkness.
Thank you, Charlie. Thank you so much.
Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening, and God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company, like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like,
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder.
Just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.